Welcome to a Catalyst for Change podcast, where we are a catalyst to inspire compassion among people, promote collaboration with leaders, and build capacity for programming.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Catalyst for Change show. I am so excited to be your host today. My name is Lisa Rowe. I am the CEO of Support After Abortion. We host this show every week because we believe that to end the demand for abortion, we must help those who have been impacted by abortion. Today, I'm joined by my friend, an amazing leader in the abortion healing movement, in a lot of ways, a matriarch. She's an author, speaker, and I'm thrilled to introduce you to Catherine Davis. Welcome.
Thank you. She's old. You forgot to say that. I'm so delighted to be here with you today.
Oh, I'm thrilled too, Catherine. And I feel like this is going to be a conversation among girlfriends, passionate girlfriends today. We have a lot to talk about, but before we get started, Catherine, can you share with us a little bit about how you got involved in the work that you're doing?
Yes, I am a woman who had two abortions. And I was like Scarlett O'Hara. I'll think about it tomorrow. And in 1987, I had moved to Richmond, Virginia, and was attending a church that had a Bible study called Noondays. And so instead of going and eating lunch, you went to church and ate the word. And this particular Tuesday, I go bebopping in, I'm going to eat the word. And I walked in and the pastors announced that the topic of the day was abortion. And I was like a deer in the headlights. What do I do? Do I sit down? Do I run out? You know, what do I do? Because this was the day that God had ordained for me to face what I had done. And I am ever so grateful to God because those men who were leading the Bible study recognized my distress. And they came over and began to pray for me. And it was almost comical because I kept trying to leave. I was like, okay, thank you. And I'd get up and they'd push me down. Not yet. And I said, oh, okay, thank you. And they pushed me down until they felt like the Lord said, she'll be okay. You can let her go now. And when they got finished praying for me, one of them, who was my pastor, Wellington Boone, put a book in my hand, Grand Delusions, The Legacy of Planned Parenthood by George Grant. And he said, read this and go do something about it. And I read it. And the 2 days later, I went to Virginia Right to Life and volunteered to be a speaker. And that launched me on my pro-life journey to end abortion in America.
Wow. So Catherine, how many years after your last abortion did you walk into that church and receive the healing?
It was 3 years.
Wow. Wow. And that's pretty, I would say, not normal, right? I mean, right now, what I'm seeing the trend to be is a lot of women are waiting 20, 30, 40 years before they are feeling comfortable or safe or have shamed themselves enough that they can't live with themselves, that they come out. And you were sharing before we jumped on about the woman who came to your tea, which is part of some of the work that you do to create awareness. Tell us a little bit more about her story and what you see in terms of people coming out from
the secret. Absolutely. I think most women are carrying the burden of their abortion decision, unable to speak openly about it because of the guilt and the shame that they are heaping on themselves and that they feel the culture would heap on them if they knew. So I do teas for women of influence, pastors, wives, ministry leaders, et cetera. And typically what happens in each tea is at some point in the 2 hours that we're together, I will share that I had an abortion. And every single time, there's only been one time that I didn't have a line of women lined up to tell me, I'm so glad you were able to share. And they want to tell me their story. And this one lady she was in her 70s. She had never told anyone that she had gotten an abortion at some point in her life and had been carrying it. She was 70 plus. And she fell into my arms in tears and said, "You're the first person that I've ever told about this, but I had an abortion." And she had been carrying it, eating away at her insides. And she told me after we prayed, she said a burden had lifted off of her. She felt light. She felt free. And I've had the same thing with younger women. I had a event that I did in Virginia. And this young woman, she was 17 at the time that I did the event. And she had gotten an abortion when she was 14. Her mom didn't know. No one knew. And she had been carrying that abortion decision quietly. And along comes a Catherine Davis who stands up and openly says, "Yes, I had two abortions." And it was so liberating for her. She raised her hand after we prayed. She raised her hand and said, "Can I share my testimony?" So the pastor's wife who was hosting the event said, "Sure." And she told us the story that she had gotten an abortion, that her school counselor had taken her and she had gotten the abortion. And she said, "But today is the first time that I have felt free since that decision." And she literally began to run around the church screaming, "I'm free! I'm free!" And it changed the whole atmosphere of the meeting. Wow. By the time the meeting was over, I'd say 2/3 of the women that were there, and there were about 350 or so women at this particular event that I did. And I'd say a good 200, 225 of them stood up to get prayed for and to get their healing and set free from their abortion decisions.
Wow. So there's something about sharing your story, sharing your testimony that I'm hearing you say, because the 17-year-old's experience, I mean, I can just envision her feeling lifted. And what happens to a woman that times her 3 years by 10 and holds on to this for 30 years? What happens to a woman that carries it for that long?
There's all kinds of side effects, if you will, that we see. In the Black community, they call her the angry Black woman, you know, and she's very angry and she cuts you off and she yells at you and you're like, "Oh my God, what did I do?" And it doesn't have anything to do with you. It's that pain coming out that she's been holding in place for years and years and years. And it's the same in the white community, but I just say the angry Black woman because it evokes a picture, you know.
Sure. Yes.
I went to a hearing at Congress, actually. I testified before Congress a few years ago, and there were these women in the audience, and most of them were Caucasian, and they were angry and they were yelling at me and screaming at me, "You don't know what it's like. You don't know." And I'm looking at them and say, "I know exactly what it's like because I had two abortions myself. I know what it's like to carry the burden of that decision." So the anger that manifests because no one wants you to know, one, that it was a wrong decision. It didn't liberate you the way you were promised on the front end of the decision. It didn't do anything except give you another burden to carry. And it didn't take you out of poverty. It didn't set you free. And so you're carrying this and wondering, well, what's wrong with me? Because all these other women celebrate their abortions and they're telling me how free they feel, but how come I'm not feeling free? How come I'm not being liberated? So it makes you condemn yourself. So it's a big burden, and women will carry it for years and years and years until we create a safe path for them to be able to tell their story. So me telling my story is one of the ways that safe path is created. And now they feel like, well, she's didn't fall apart and she's not ugly and dying and all the things that they think is going to happen. So maybe I won't either. And now they can tell their story and be freed from the guilt that they've been holding on to for years and years and years.
Yeah. And that's such a goal of ours at Support After Abortion, is to access the heart and minds of a man or woman as close to their abortion experience as possible. Because you know this, Catherine, we know that they're 50% more likely to walk back into that abortion clinic if they don't get healing. And so, I don't know if we shared this with you, but when we did our first virtual conference and we posted four women, because this is the statistic is one in four women before the age of 45 will have an abortion, we received so much pro-life hate on Facebook. Those women don't deserve healing. They're murderers. Murderers go to prison. I'm just like the women that you heard, you know, or maybe the anger that we were talking about earlier. And we just desire such a shift in our culture, such a shift in the way that people see those that have experienced abortion. Why is it that we can look at a homeless person on the side of the road, a Vietnam veteran, somebody who has, you know, cut themselves on their arm, and we can say, oh my gosh, what has happened to you? I'm so sorry this has been your experience. What has happened to our culture that we can't see somebody who's experienced abortion and go, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry for your pain?
Yeah, because we view abortion through political lenses, not through a biblical worldview. We are looking at it in the politics of the matter, which has been very divisive. It has one side fighting the other side. And typically, the pro-lifers are calling the women who had abortions murderers. You're a murderer. That's what they show us to be, these extremists. And there are some pro-lifers that will do that, but the lion's share of us don't. But that's the lens that the culture has put out there for women to filter us through. And then on the other side, they then feel free to attack because they view us as being these extreme people who just want to tell a woman what to do with her body, and it's her body, and you know, and we'll come back with, it's not your body, it's a child, it's not a choice. But what's got cemented into the brains of most women are the political arguments. They're not hearing what we're saying because we're giving them back their language. I had a dream a long time ago, and I dreamed we were in a war, and the pro-abortion people were on one side, and they had guns like AK-47s, and they were firing at us. And what was coming out was their words. It's a choice. You can't tell me what to do with my body. Who are you to tell a woman what she can and cannot do? And da 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 da, right? And then we on the pro-life side were picking up their empty shells and throwing them back at them with our hands. And so because we allowed them to shape the conversation, we were being ineffective. Because what we were doing was cementing their ideas. You know, we'll call the child in the womb a fetus. No, it's a child. It's a person. Mm-hmm. Even today, many people will say the preborn child. Again, it objectifies the child to say preborn. It's a person who is living and breathing and moving and growing and eating and doing all the things that we do. Even sometimes you'll see on the ultrasound, the baby sucking their thumb, you know, it's a person, it's a child. We have to bring that language back and not allow it to be defined in the political terms, but talk about the child for what it is. It's a person, it's a child who deserves a right to life. And until we do that effectively, I think we're kind of fighting an uphill battle against the culture, absolutely, which is a political culture.
Yeah, and you just, I mean, that dream's prophetic, because I totally see that. I mean, the March for Life is getting ready to happen. We're seeing March for Life's happening at the state level right now. And the signs are abortion is murder, and you're killing a baby, or, you know, just all of that. And I hear what you're saying, because you have this plastered on your cars or in your hands, and you're just retaliating what people are firing at you. Yes.
Yeah. And we're not making a bridge to help people be able to see the child in the womb, not as an object, but as a person, especially in the Black community, when you have organizations like Planned Parenthood that cast our children like they're a disease. They had the nerve to tweet out on Halloween 3 years ago that it's safer for a Black woman to abort than it is for her to carry to term or give birth. What in the world are you talking about? You know, how is it any different for a Black woman or a white woman to carry her child to term or give birth? And they use the high maternal mortality rate to justify that sentence, but they're lying. And the child is not a disease that is going to take the life of its mother. Now, that mom may have other diseases that will take its life, but it's not the child. And so we in the movement, the pro-life movement, we have to do better with shaping the arguments and reaching women that we would never reach, say, in a church environment. They're not going to come in our church, especially if they're feeling guilty,
right,
for what the decision that they made. And I can tell you personally, when I had my abortions, the first time I knew I had made an irrevocable decision. I knew that I couldn't now grab that child and put it back inside of me. And that was something I was going to have to live with. And so I had a second abortion to justify the first abortion, you know, because I am woman, you know, and I can determine what to do with my body. And in the second abortion, I literally heard the doctor counting my baby's body part. And it did something on the inside of me. So if you had met me back then, you wouldn't have liked me, because I was very hard. I was very guarded. I wasn't going to let anybody get close enough to judge me. Mm-hmm. And I certainly wasn't going to tell you what I had done. But it would eat at me in the quiet of the night when there was no one there except me. I had to face it. But I would, again, be Scarlett O'Hara and take those thoughts and put them on the shelf somewhere and say, no, I'll deal with that tomorrow. I'll deal with it tomorrow. And it's a horrible way to live. It's a horrible way to walk through your days and your nights. And so I think you're exactly right. Reaching those women that recently made an abortion decision versus the ones that I'm reaching, who are the ones who have been carrying their abortion decision for years and years and years, is so much better, because you can truly help liberate those women.
Right. But it's going to take something different, right? Because what we know to be true in the abortion healing industry is that 90% plus of the curriculums that we're offering or ways of going about healing people are faith forward. They're in person. You need to go to a Bible study. So if you're carrying tons of shame, you can't relate to the word of God, and you certainly don't want to be in front of people at that moment. How, I mean, how do we do it differently? I mean, what have you seen? Maybe go backwards to go forwards, because I have the answer to it, but just to help draw the picture for people, like, how has that limited us in offering that approach only?
Well, it limits us because we're missing the lion's share of the women making the abortion decision. They are not going to come into our churches. And if we're honest with one another, the church has not fulfilled its obligation. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach and teach and, you know, heal the sick, right?
Right.
But we haven't been going into the world. We've been going to our church caves, whatever the name is, you know, St. Mary's, you know, Church of God in Christ or whatever, but we're not going out where those women, hurting women are, which brings us to support after abortion. One of the things that makes support after abortion so attractive is that it is not tied to a particular church or faith or Bible study. It is going out and grabbing these women. You know, there's a passage of scripture that says sometimes you got to snatch the people out the fire, you know. Support after abortion is doing that. It's filling a vacuum that the pro-life movement has had, because it is reaching those who would never step foot in our churches. It's reaching those who, even though they might come to church, would never go through a lengthy Bible study or a retreat. And there are some women that will, and praise God, we've got these ministries there that can help them. But the lion's share of these women are not in our church pews. And so they're not going to hear about support after forgiven and set free or some of the other Bible studies, because they're not trying to come anywhere near a church. Why? Because the scripture is like a spotlight and it will find you. And they know that it's going to find you. So you don't want to go in there and hear the preacher preaching the good news, because something in what he's saying is going to locate me. So, but a program that I don't have to go to church, but I can get help. I don't have to go in the church building, but I know these people over here care. They care about my story. They want to hear my story, and then they want to help me. It's a whole new approach that has been, in my opinion, which won't get you a cup of coffee, long overdue. We do need the ability to reach these women that we know are hurting. We see it every day. I've never seen so many women get diagnosed as bipolar in my life. I didn't even know what bipolar was 40 years ago. And now I'm seeing all these women with these issues, these psychological issues, and it's heartbreaking, absolutely heartbreaking. But support after abortion can and is reaching some of those women. And especially if you can catch them early at a time when they're in the greatest need for help.
Yeah. So, and I'm so excited because, you know, we just launched the Keys to Hope and Healing curriculum that we partnered with Word Among Us to produce, because we saw the void. We saw that because 90% plus were faith forward in-person studies, and they're wonderful, like you said, but they're meeting a certain population. And we certainly refer women and men who call us that are looking for that kind of support to those ministries, to those organizations. But we were beginning to understand there was a much greater need for us to have something right now that anybody, wherever they are, could attend, and it would meet them where they are. And this Keys to Hope and Healing group is just it. I have 9 women in a group right now, Catherine, 8 of them under the age of 30. Most of them have experienced abortion within weeks or months of their abortion experience, which I know is for some in the movement would say, don't do it. You can't start healing until a year after. But you know, we just see it as a need to meet people where they are. And these women are saying, I thought I was pro-choice, but I didn't feel like I had a choice at all. My boyfriend encouraged me. My mom and grandma were going to disown me. They had abortions. My body, my choice, but I really don't feel like it was my body because, you know, and this other woman has two children and she's sad every single day. She just experienced her abortion. Another woman, her doctor told her that her child had genetic issues and she felt like she didn't have any other options. So she went and experienced abortion. These women are in group texts right now. They're meeting weekly, talking about their emotions, and it's just filling something for them that what I'm sensing has never happened, where you can talk about it almost immediately afterwards.
Yes. And this idea that you have to wait a year to get healed, what if it were cancer? Would you tell the cancer patient you have to wait a whole year before we can come
and start
treatment?
Wow.
Or, you know, if you're a diabetic, we can't give you any insulin right now. We got to wait a year before we can give you insulin. That's ludicrous to say we have to wait. Jesus said, go and heal. That's what he said. And we should be there to give these women choice, a real choice. Here's mm-hmm. the truth. Here's what can happen to you. Here's what did happen to you, yeah. you know, and you can be healed because we have a good, good father. But first, let me hear your story. You know, let me see what's going on with you. Mm-hmm. Because God is a good, good father. He's big enough and he's good enough to draw them to him in his time, not our time. So I would never not minister to a woman because she had her abortion yesterday, saying it's too soon. That's crazy. This is the perfect time before she gets trapped in the darkness of her guilt and shame. And that's a very dark place to be. And if I can bring light to that before, then that's what I'm going to do. And I think that's what support after abortion does.
Absolutely. And you know, what we've also found, Catherine, is how important it is to meet men and women in their other areas of their life, because we like to compare abortion to symptoms, right? Much like substance abuse and depression. There's all these inner things that have happened to us, likely as children, that created places for us to even consider abortion as an option or to put ourselves in vulnerable relationships where we would be coerced to have abortions. I can't tell you how many women I've met that have experienced sexual abuse as a child, are in the most egregious relationships. They're super codependent on their spouse. They've experienced miscarriage. And I mean, we're doing groups to help them heal too, because we realize it's not just the abortion, it's all this other damaging behavior.
And the abortion itself can result in damaging behavior, because when we do that, we tend to want to put ourselves in jeopardy, so to speak.
Yeah, like good.
If you didn't hang out at the club on Fifth and Vine where all the shootings take place, right? Suddenly you're a regular customer at the club on Fifth and Vine, putting yourself at risk. You begin to do more behaviors that you wouldn't have done. Many women become alcoholics. Some become drug addicts. Some become so depressed they consider suicide. Mm-hmm. I mean, the after effect, if you will, of the abortion is such that it is devastating to women, and depending on where they are in the journey can determine the outcome, because some get addicted to pills like to help ease their depression. They start taking drugs that's supposed to help. But the depression is still there because they've never dealt with what caused it in the first place, which
Absolutely.
Is their abortion decision. So there's so many ramifications, and I can't imagine the woman who chose to terminate her pregnancy with the chemical pill, like RU486 and whatever the other drugs are. because she's going to deliver that child at home by herself. I can't imagine that. And I understand it to be a very painful process for the woman because they are artificially inducing labor so that she will expel the child once the child has died. And I just can't imagine her seeing that child and seeing, well, wait a minute, this was a person. This wasn't a clump of cells. It wasn't a blob of tissue. This was really a person.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know that we know yet the psychological impact that that's going to have on women of childbearing age. And so there's a sense of urgency that I have, at least, to get to these women early on so that we can offer them some life-saving solutions for their decision, that they won't give in to the voices in the night that's telling them to kill themselves or telling them that they're an awful person because they did the unpardonable sin, you committed murder, or, you know, so forth, so on. So, yeah, we have a lot of work to do. But one thing I do know, as we are entering the 48th year of legally being able to take the lives of our children, that we must do something to end it in these mm-hmm. United States. And then we have to begin to think of what happens when we end it. What happens to these women who all their lives have been told it is okay to take the life of your child in the womb, and now they can't do it anymore? How are we going to respond to that? Are we even ready for that? Have we even given any consideration to that, that it's going to be a whole different mindset when abruptly abortion is taken away as an option? I don't know that the pro-life community is ready for it, but I hope that we're beginning to think about that and beginning to prepare for that, especially for the women who took the pills and realized what a mistake that was. We got to do better.
Yeah.
Think out the box.
Right. And I love that you would bring that to light. We do have to think outside the box. And what I love about our conversation is that it's not just about fighting for life at the political level. It is about fighting for the people that have had abortion experiences that need healing. In fact, Catherine, if we look historically with almost four generations who have experienced abortion, right? That should be a larger, bigger target than the million abortions that are happening each year. And we still want to prevent them. I don't want people to hear what I'm not saying, but we have maybe 120 million men and women out there that have experienced abortion that are encouraging other people because of their own, you know, like you said, you had your second abortion to prove that you made the right decision the first time. There's so much of that happening in our culture.
Yes. And so many of us, we don't even think about the men in the equation because the so-called right to terminate the child was vested in the woman. But what about those men that wanted their child and or that forced their partner to get the abortion and now realize what a mistake that was? What about the women whose abortion experience resulted in them being sterilized and now they can't have children because their uterus was perforated or their bowels were pulled out or, you know, all of the other complications with abortion? And what about the families of those women who have died as a result of an abortion? And they've been kind of shuffled to the side. We don't even think about them. You know, one of the young ladies that died in 2016, her name was Cree Irwin. her mother has become a friend of mine. And periodically I will just call her just to check and see how you're doing. How are you holding up? Because her daughter's gone and we can't bring her back. And she died in a Planned Parenthood as a result of a botched abortion from a Planned Parenthood in Michigan. So we have to begin to really think differently about these families, about the trail of people who are possibly carrying the hurt and the pain and never been able to grieve openly the loss of the life of their child, because, you know, that's not politically correct because it's a blob of tissue, you know?
Yeah. That is perfectly summarizes what one of the women in the group said, that abortion is socially acceptable, but nobody talks about it.
Yeah. Yeah.
What a conundrum. What a conundrum. Yeah.
So,
Catherine, how can people, if they're interested in reading your book or having you present or being invited to one of your events, how would they get a hold of you?
They can email me at Catherine with a C, C-A-T-H-E-R-I-N-E, at therestorationproject.life. They can go to my website, therestorationproject.life, and they can contact me through there. And I'd love to hear from people because we're in an interesting time. I think it's an exciting time. We have an opportunity to change the culture. And I am so praying and believing God that this year is the year that will make a tremendous dent into the culture and be able to end this greatest crime against humanity, where we've taken the lives of more than 63 million Americans.
Amen, sister. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining me. And for those who joined us on the show today, thank you for participating in the Catalyst for Change. We are so thrilled to be able to bring light to abortion and the need for healing in our country and across the world. If you're interested in learning more about support after abortion, visit us at our website, supportafterabortion.com. And you can find our Keys to Hope and Healing curriculum there in our e-store. And you can sign up for our virtual group there as well. Thanks, Catherine.
Thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us today. If you or someone you know has been impacted by abortion, you are not alone. Contact us today at supportafterabortion.com. If you were inspired by today's message, we welcome you to join the conversation by following us on Facebook or Instagram.